I was thinking earlier that there's really two things that we hope to accomplish anytime we gather together. The first one is that those of you that are in relationship with Jesus, that you would see him in a greater way when we gather together as we worship. Worship is not three songs or four songs and a poem and we're done. Worship is this invitation to see and experience and hear and proclaim how great God is. And he meets us in the midst of that. And I hope you felt that today, that it wasn't just us here doing a thing, but God was here with us, meeting us and speaking and leading us. And as we move into a time of preaching and teaching, our hope is honestly that you walk out of those doors with a greater love and a greater desire to follow Jesus than when you came in. And the second thing is that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that you would see him today, that you would see him as wonderful, that you would see him as worthy in a way that would want you to lay down your life to follow him. And that's really what we hope to accomplish. And kind of what we've been talking about the last several weeks, and this is the last week of this series, I found was this parable that Jesus taught. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 13, that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold everything he owned to buy that field so he could have that treasure. And the idea is that the treasure being the kingdom of heaven, the treasure is Jesus. And that within Jesus, there are all of these wonderful treasures that he lets us be a part of. And we've been talking about that for a few weeks, just a few of them. We talked about that in the treasure of Jesus, we find this treasure of our identity and who we really are and where we should draw that sense of who I am and why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do, that we would draw that from him. We talked about in the treasure of Jesus, there's this treasure of hope. There's hope in him, and there is a final hope for us as well, that even if everything in this world and in this life fails us, we have a final hope in Jesus, that he will never fail us, never leave us, never forsake us. We talked about this treasure of passion, and really that the passions God puts inside of us are meant to partner with his purpose of reaching people. That whatever passion we ultimately have, there is some part of it that we're supposed to join with the redemptive plan that God is doing on this earth. And we use our passions with the greatest passion that Jesus had, which was to find lost people and help them see him. And lastly, last week we talked about this idea of life. This treasure of life and more specific resurrection life that we get to experience. That not only one day are we going to be resurrected to new life, but that we have a resurrection power in life that we live in today. Today, my name is Matthew. I am a son of God. I am full of the Holy Spirit, and I have resurrection life power in me today to live the life that God has called me to live. And that's what we talked about on Easter Sunday. And today, the last thing we want to talk about, and I was praying that there'd just be this sweet presence in the room as we talked about this, is this treasure of friendship. This treasure of friendship, but more specifically, kingdom friendship that we find as we are people together looking at the treasure of Jesus, walking in the kingdom of God, that there are kingdom friends that come alongside of us and we do this life together. And here's kind of a big idea for today. It says this, that when you find the treasure, you will find friendships that you will treasure. When you find the treasure, you will find friendships that you will treasure. I became aware this past week of this book. It's kind of a compilation by a guy named William Bennett called The Book of Virtues. And there's like a kid's edition and a teenage edition and an adult edition to read to your children. But basically within this, there are these different virtues that he looks at, such as self-discipline, compassion, responsibility, courage. And he compiles poems and stories, and then he gives a little idea of like what this story is pointing to. And the fourth one he talks about is this idea of friendship. of friendship. And he identifies kind of these eight characteristics of real friendship. And I want to look at those for just a moment, and then we're going to look at some examples in the Bible of kingdom friends that we might encounter and kingdom friends that we want to be ourselves to others. But let's look at these real quick, and these might resonate with you, and hopefully you see also just the Bible all in them. Here's the first one, eight factors of real friendship. The first one is that these friendships, these, let's say these kingdom friendships, they arise out of a mutual interest. And these aren't just common interests like our hobbies and our work. I think there's a deeper mutual interest, because I have great friendships with people that are really into football. And I'm not really into football. I can play football, I can throw a football, I can take a hit, at least I could 15 years ago, I think I still could, I can take a hit from my 8-year-old, so that counts for something. But we have a deeper mutual interest that maybe even if, I think a lot of our close friendships do, we find these common interests of things that we enjoy doing, but underneath that, and what supersedes that, is we have this mutual interest that more than anything else, our desire is to follow Jesus with all of our heart. My closest kingdom friendships have this mutual interest of following Jesus. And the second one is kind of related, is there's a common aim. And the common aim in our life is to please God above all else. And that if there's something coming in our lives that doesn't look like him, we don't want it. If there's something coming in our life or that's near our lives that looks like him, we want it. And that is our common aim, that if we can finish this race and finish this life saying, I didn't do it perfect, but man, I woke up every day saying, Jesus, less of me, more of you, then we win. And those are the kind of close friends I want to gather around me that have that common aim. Here's the third thing, frankness. Frankness. You ever had anybody say, can I just be frank with you? We don't normally say that anymore. Earlier we were saying that. Somebody said, no, because your name's Matthew. You can't be frank because I'm Matthew. Get it? Okay. Frankness is not rudeness. Frankness is not rudeness. Sometimes you may hear somebody said, well, I'm just going to be real with you. You can be real without being rude. Frankness is an honesty. It's a plain speaking. And you can be frank and loving and honoring all at the same time. And we need friendships in our lives, kingdom friendships, where we can be frank with one another. We can be honest and upfront. There are some relations, you can't be frank with everybody, and that's okay. There's a way of how to speak to people that are in different arenas of life, and that's kind of the art of people, of learning to work with people. But our real close kingdom friendships are people that in love and in honor we can be open and honest with and frank to. Here's another thing that happens in these relationships. Number four, self-revelation. It's this idea of being able to be transparent, to reveal ourselves to people. You know, movies, when they're shot and everything, and they're really kind of in this unedited form, and they're just a mess. They're not ready to present to the public. And so an editor gets things together, and he pieces it together, and he puts it together so that it can be presented for people to see. And there are people in our lives that kind of play that role of the editor. We have these feelings, these things that we're dealing with. We're not even really sure how to say them right. And this is probably an area of my life I struggle with, because I feel like if it's going to come out of my mouth, I just want to make sure it's right. But I've learned over time with the help of my wife and closer friends that I need people that I can just say, bleh. Like, here's how I feel. I don't even know if it's right. Does it even look right? Does it look good? Does it sound good? And there are people that we can do that to that aren't going to judge us for how we honestly feel, but they're kind of there to help us think through those and edit those things so that when we come out into the world, the things that are coming out of us and being seen from us are kind of that edited deal that we had with our friends. We have people that we can reveal ourselves to and aren't going to treat us like there's something wrong with us. Because honestly, those people understand the real depth of who we are and the motive behind us. So they don't feel the need to always be like, they're like, I know your heart and I know you're dealing with it. And next week, I'm going to be the one sitting here being honest with you as well. Here's the fifth thing. The fifth thing is they can take criticism and remain friends. Can take criticism and remain friends. There's a proverb, it's not going to be on the screen. Proverbs 27:6 says this, that wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. That, you know, a lot of times in our life, we don't just need hype people. That's kind of the person that goes out on stage before the artist and gets everybody hyped up and really can just make the person like look super awesome, super amazing, and just get everyone excited about them. We don't necessarily need our closest relationships to be hype people. We need them to be people that can say, hey, that's not right. Or hey, have you thought about this? Or hey, I noticed the other day, people that can speak honestly to us. And if we always push those people away, because that's where it gets hard. That's where relationships get hard and they take the test. But we need people that can do that. And if we push all those people away and we don't, no, don't tell me. I'm doing it all right. Please don't tell me I'm doing it wrong. If we do that, we will never have anything more than shallow relationships and we ourselves will be shallow. Here's the next thing. Number six, have stand by me loyalty. It's just this loyalty about our close kingdom friends. You know, there's in the book, the virtue book, there's this short story about two friends hiking through the woods, and a bear comes running out of the woods, and one friend shoots up the tree, and the other friend just does what he knows the only thing to do is he falls down and lays down as if he's dead, and the bear comes over to him, and it sounds, if you've been in here for a while, this sounds like another story I told. It's a different story, okay, about the praying Christian bear. No, this is a different one. It's the same talking bear. And so he goes over, and he says something, and the guy in the tree comes back down when the bear leaves, and he's like, what did he say to you? He's like, bear told me I needed better friends, basically, because the guy, he's gone, you know. But I mean, what do you do? I don't know. I'm like, you should have thought to go up the tree too, bro. It's your fault. But there's this loyalty about friends. Number seven, your friends will assist you to a point of self-sacrifice. Man, have you ever had friends that just have gone over and above and just given of themselves to be there for you when you needed them? It's typically when you're moving. That's when you find out who your real friends are, right? Yeah, okay. It's y'all laughing because you know it's true. Here's the last one, number eight. Friends are allies of our best self. Friends are allies of our best self. And that one takes a second to really look at and think about, but here's the simple thing. That a true friend will love us when we are our worst self because we're ultimately seeking to be our best self. Our closest kingdom friends, they are friends to the best version of us so they can stick through the worst versions of us because we're all moving toward that. And they can see our scars, they can see our fears, they can see our struggles. And we're all seeking together as close kingdom friends to move toward our best self, the person that Jesus Christ made us to be. So we're going to look together for just a moment at a few kingdom friends throughout the Bible and look at not only the people that maybe we should look to gather into our lives, and these aren't all just separate people. We're going to look at them as if they're separate, but a lot of people have all of these qualities in one. But they're not just people we want to rally around us. They're the kind of people we want to be to others. Because we can't just focus on having these friends. We have to be these friends for other people. Here's the first one I want to look at. The merchant. The merchant. Following the parable that Jesus told about the treasure in a field, he tells this parable as well. That is, it's very similar. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, he sold everything he had, and he bought it. The merchant is someone who has an eye for what is valuable. The merchant is someone who has an eye for what is valuable. There are many pearls, it seems, that would have been set before this merchant, many opportunities for him to take all kinds of pearls, but he only wanted things that were truly valuable, things that really mattered in the long run. And here's the way I think that that matters to us, that there are many things that are set before us. There are many conversations, there are many opportunities, there are many thoughts and ideas. And what we need in our lives and from the people we gather closest to us are the kind of people that only want to entertain and hold on to the things that are really valuable. Here's what Romans 12:9 says. Love must be sincere. Look at this. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Have nothing to do, no desire for what is evil, or ultimately you can just say anything that is not of Jesus, like you don't want anything to do with it. If it's not of him, I don't want it. But everything that is of him, I want to hold on to with everything that I have. And it's kind of this idea of this merchant that he sees all these different things, but he's only going to hold on to the ones that are really valuable. And sometimes the issue in our own lives is we're holding on to things we have no business being holding on to. We're entertaining, we're surrounding ourselves, we're engrossing ourselves in things that really don't hold any ultimate value for what God's trying to do in us. And if we do that, all it's doing is devaluing what God is doing in us. And we need to gather around us the kind of friends that when they're walking through life and they're doing the things that they're doing and talking about the things that they're talking, and you all know, we encounter all kinds of people that don't talk about things that are valuable, that don't talk about things that matter. There are people that surround their whole lives full of gossip. There are people that surround their whole lives toward everything that they can do to be happy in the moment, even at the cost of doing some really foolish things. Those are not valuable things. And we want to surround ourselves with people that just like us are seeking what is really valuable, God. And if there's anything in my life that's not, would you help me get rid of it? And we want people around us that feel the same way. What if we and our closest friends chose not to hold on to conversations that grieve the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And there are things that we can do and be a part of that grieve him. Maybe if you've got children in here and you've ever seen behavior from your children that you're just like, ah, that's not how I've raised you. That's not what I've taught you. And it grieves you on the inside. Says the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside. I think that's when we feel conviction. If you've ever felt conviction, that's when you're doing or thinking or in a pattern of something and you feel like God say, no, that's not what I have for you. And you feel this like, God, you're right. That doesn't belong as a part of me. I think that that's the same, the feeling we get when he feels grieved. Because he's saying, that's not me, and you don't need any part of that. What if we and our closest friends didn't pursue opportunities that didn't line up with God's purposes? How much better off would we be if the people closest to you and you yourself were not interested in any opportunity that wasn't just shouting, this is the purpose of God for your life? What if we and our closest friends didn't dwell on thoughts that don't produce the character of Christ? It changes us and transforms us, and we need friends that on their own, in their own time, the things that are coming into their minds, they're dealing with when it's not producing the character of Christ, they don't want any part of it, and it changes us. So we need friends who are not interested in anything less than God's best. The other thing about the merchant is the merchant also values things that are authentic, things that are sincere. It's interesting because this word sincere comes from this idea without wax, without wax. And what it means is that in the marketplaces in that time, sometimes there would be pottery and other things that were broken or cracked. And what they would do sometimes is cover it with wax or something else and then paint over it to make it appear like everything's okay. But in reality, it's not. It's cracked and it's broken and it's been filled in with things that are not real. And then the same idea for us is that whether our real selves are what we want to reveal to someone or not, we need people in our lives who will not accept a fake version of us. That with real kingdom friends, you don't have to be fake. In the scripture we looked at, the hate what is evil, love what is good, it said that love must be sincere, that there is this sincerity in relationships where we can be honest and not feel like we have to hide ourselves from people. Because you can't be your totally real self with everyone. That just gets you in trouble. And that's just the way it is. We can't air everything that we feel and how honest we are and everything that we're going through with everyone. It just doesn't work like that. But God brings these close friendships in our life that we don't have to feel like we got to cover this up and paint it over and be like, here I am. Because those friendships don't go anywhere. And honestly, they will never actually bring real healing to us. And the reason that we can do that is because Jesus never said we had to come to him like that. Jesus wants no part of us coming to him just being like, you know, but don't look. I'm fine. Because he can't heal us. He can't help us if we do that. And the Bible says that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He knew we were broken when he bought us. And what he does is he doesn't just cover it up with stuff that's eventually going to be like, oh, that was fake, that fell apart. He actually does restorative work in us. He heals us, he makes us new, he makes us whole, and he wants to gather friends around you that aren't okay with you just being like, it's okay, but that you can show your broken self to as well, and they can help you walk this journey of healing and wholeness through Jesus. The merchant desires things that are sincere. Here's the second thing I want to look at, the wedding guest. The wedding guest. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 14. It says that John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. There's a lot in this short passage. And the beautiful thing about God creating all things is there are many things he's created that are a shadow or a picture of heavenly things. There are things that we see and we experience here that really God created in heaven, and he's given a picture of it to us here and now. And one of those is actually marriage. Marriage, the Bible tells us, is a picture of Christ and his church. It says that it is a profound mystery. This picture of Christ and his church, of his commitment, of his devotion, of his love. And in the Bible, Jesus is called the bridegroom or the groom. And we as the church as a whole, over the course of history, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, the church is called his bride. And what Jesus was saying here was that his followers in this passage are friends or guests of the bridegroom. It's really interesting how weddings worked in ancient Jewish tradition, because there's a few things that you could see all through the Bible that were in Jewish weddings. So in ancient Jewish marriage, the father would find a match for his son. And I don't know if I have to really tell you a lot today that God the Father found a match for his son Jesus in the people that he created. He would find a woman and he would say, that's the one I want for my son. And God chose us for his son. And then an interesting thing is that a price would be negotiated for the bride. Jesus's life was the price negotiated and paid for us. So the father would find the bride, they would negotiate a price, and he would pay to have her marry his son. And God says that he saw us, and he sent his son Jesus as the price so he could have us, and we could be a part of him. There are kind of two parts to the marriage, too, because the first one is called the betrothal. Somebody say betrothal. The betrothal means that they were legally married, but the bride would still stay while the groom left and would go to prepare a place for her. So really, we're in a betrothal time because Jesus said that I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And the interesting thing as well is that he would leave a gift as a promise that he was going to return. The Bible tells us that when Jesus left, he sent the Holy Spirit as a deposit. He sent the Spirit to live inside of us to remind us he's coming back for us. And the interesting thing, too, is that when he would go back home, he wouldn't go build his own house. It says that he would actually build onto his father's house. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many rooms, is what the scripture says. And then the last part is that when the wedding day came, the groom would come back with a procession of people, with music and horns and trumpets, and he would come to take his bride away, and it would be a mystery as to when he was going to come. It was whenever the preparations were done and ready, he would come back and he would get her. And Jesus said that I'm coming back with you, and it says that he's coming on the clouds, and there would be a procession of angels with him, and he's going to come and take us away. Here's what I want to say about the wedding guest. Ultimately, our job is to be ready. That was the bride's job. Be ready for when he would come back to take her away. And the wedding guest is someone eagerly awaiting the return of the bridegroom. Someone who is not getting so busy that they're forgetting that he's coming back. And we need kingdom friends in our lives who are living each day with an awareness that today could be the day that the bridegroom's returning for me. These kind of friends have different priorities. They have different goals and different desires. They're driven by what is eternal, not what's temporal. They're driven by what's going to please Christ most of all, not people most of all. They're people who care deepest about the opinion of one. The wedding guest, if you can imagine, are the people, the kingdom friends that you surround yourself with that are living every day with the reality that he could come back today. What if we surrounded ourselves with those people? I mean, if you think through the friendships that you have, do you feel like, one, that's who you are? That I'm living this life and my goal each day is to live in such a way that he could return for me, and guess what? He would find me ready. He would find me waiting for him. Not forgetting about him. And if you think about your friendships, do they carry that same affection? That today, in the midst of everything that I've got to do, in the midst of taking care of my kids, listen, a stray cat decided to come have kittens in our crawl space. Last night and this morning, I'm in my crawl space with a headlamp on. In the midst of that, in the midst of work, in the midst of everything that we've got to do, running our kids to sports and grandkids and all of that, there is this ability to live with this awareness that in the middle of all of that, I'm waiting for you to come back. And when you come back, I'm going to be ready for you. Here's the second thing the wedding guest does. The wedding guest is someone in your life who knows how to celebrate. Romans 12:15 tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. They let you know how blessed they are when you're experiencing blessing. Do you have friends in your life that can rejoice with you even maybe when they're not in a place of rejoicing? That there are people that don't get jealous of your success, jealous of your blessings, but they're able to celebrate with you. And maybe they're not even walking through something, but you've got people in your life that actually genuinely get excited when something good is happening with you. Honestly, I could do better at this. I don't know, because I can genuinely feel excited for you, but I'm not good at showing it all the time. My wife said amen. So she's got, I don't know who the greatest cheerleader in our house is. I guess Everlyn. When Charity's like, look, and she's like, oh, it's amazing. You know, I could probably meet middle ground. I could be like, wow. But we need people in our lives that when good things happen, we're like, I want to call this person. Because when I call them, they're going to go, that is awesome. Man, I'm so happy for you. And here's the thing too, are we that for others? And I think it's just living with this awareness, not even exactly how, and I'm preaching to the choir, not exactly how I would naturally respond, but what I know they need. Because that's a part of friendship too. It's not always a response of how you feel, but a response of what you know they need. People in our lives that can rejoice with us. The second part of that scripture, and it'll transition us into our next point, says rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We have friends in our lives when we're going through hard things. They make us feel like I'm there with you in it. I can feel what you feel. I'm not in what you're in, but I can feel what you feel. And even if I can't feel what you feel, I'm here, and I wanna walk with you in it. And this, the next person, is the partner in adversity. It's the partner in adversity. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, we find kind of the toward the end of this great story. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. That's a fun name to say, Nebuchadnezzar. Was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His attitude toward them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. He commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, what happens here is basically this king comes in, he rules Israel, he takes the greatest men out of Israel, people that were smart and were strong, and he wants to take them and train them to work for him, basically. But he puts out this thing that they build a statue and say, well, at this time of day, everybody needs to bow down and worship this idol of me. And so the trumpets blast, and guess who doesn't bow? They want to be honorable, but they know they serve a king greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And so they stand while everyone else bows, these 3 friends hand in hand next to each other. And what was said is that if you don't bow, you will be thrown into the furnace. And so he gets angry at them and he says, turn it up hotter than it's ever been. And they cast them into the furnace. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, here's what it says. That King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 of them walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. That's his greatest ability to say Jesus was in the midst of the fire with them. We don't know. There are different times in the Bible when it talks about the presence of angels, and there's different times that we get words that are used differently that we believe can only be used for an expression of the Son of God. And so whether it was this great angel or we believe that Jesus was there in the midst of the furnace with them, what had happened was these 3 men were going through a very difficult thing with their lives being threatened, and they chose to worship God. And in the midst of the fire, standing there side by side, Jesus was in the midst with them. And it's one thing to go through difficulty, go through adversity with strangers. It's another thing to go through it with kingdom friends. These 3 men who said, we're going to love God with all of our heart. No matter what anyone else says, we're going to worship him and him alone. And there's something about when we're standing in the furnace of life, when the temperature's turning up and we feel like we're not going to make it out of this alive, that we have kingdom friends who can stand there in the midst of it with us. And what makes it sweeter, because there are worldly friendships that people go through difficult stuff together. But the difference is that in a kingdom friendship, there's an awareness the whole time that Jesus is standing here in the midst with us. So we can pray together, we can cry together, we can worship together, we can encourage one another with the scriptures, we can be frustrated and impatient together, and we can be hopeful and patient together, all the while knowing Jesus is right there with us. Other friendships don't get that. Kingdom friendships, it changes when there's an awareness of who's there with you. And here's the last one I want to look at. The wise builder. The wise builder. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, everyone who hears these words of mine, so everyone who hears the teachings of Christ, everyone who hears the words of God and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So we can also understand from this that anyone who doesn't is not wise. Anyone who hears his words and says, it's just not for me, ultimately is foolish. But he who hears my words and puts them into practice, like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, and it beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's like when we sang that song, Cornerstone, today. The cornerstone was the stone that everything else had to be measured and built off of. If it was not strong, it would crack and it could ruin everything. If it was not placed just perfectly, then everything else would be crooked and off. But Jesus is our solid rock, and his ways are right, and his ways are true, and his ways are perfect, and we build our lives off of him. What if you were building a house out of brick, and somebody came with like some vinyl siding and started like trying to tack it up? You'd be like, whoa, 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 whoa. Appreciate the help, man, but that's not what I'm building my house out of. And some of us have people trying to help build our house with us that are building with different materials. And the people we invite closest into our circles should be these kingdom friends that say we are building our lives on one thing and one thing alone. If it's not in here, I don't want it. If it's in here, I want it. So those that are building their houses beside us and helping us, we want to make sure they're people with wisdom, people building their lives on the words of God. Because Proverbs 13:20 tells us, walk with the wise, become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. I want to gather people around me that desire wisdom, and wisdom ultimately from the words of God and the teachings of Christ. So sometimes the question is, well, how can I find friends like that? It's not always the easiest thing, and sometimes it takes time. And there have been seasons of my life where I've had these friends close, and sometimes I've had them far. But I would say in the church, I've had the privilege of having wonderful people around me all the time. Always somebody who I can, even if they were distant, that I could call and talk to, people that were helping me build with wisdom, people who were living a life waiting for Jesus' return and not letting me settle with getting distracted in other things, but reminding me, keep looking up. I had people that would celebrate with me and people that would mourn with me. I had people that desired things that were valuable and didn't want anything that was cheap and superficial. It wouldn't let me settle for that either. There are ways that you can find that. One of them here at Chapel Hill is by joining a small group. Small group seasons are getting ready to come to a close for as we take a break through the summer. But when we gear back up toward the beginning of the school year, I want to tell you, when you start hearing the word small groups around here, they're a big deal. Small groups are a big deal. We want to make them a bigger deal. Because it's often within a small group that you begin to find even a smaller group. That maybe in a group of 5 or 6 or 10 or 12, you may find one or two that become these very close kingdom friends with you. That then you begin to build life outside of your small group with them. A second way, and we talked about it, it's happening next Sunday, is Growth Track One Day. Because Growth Track One Day is really the step into who we are at Chapel Hill. And it begins to show you, here are the ways you can take next steps and be a part here. And the third one we always say is joining a ministry team. There's often opportunity to find people that you can build a life with kingdom friends in serving in ministry. But here's what I would say in the end. Ask. And that's what we're going to do here when we close in just a moment. We're going to ask. If you're kind of person that's like, you feel this, like there's something missing because you don't feel like the relationships closest to you look like this at all. Just begin to ask God, Lord, would you bring me somebody that's like this, a close kingdom friend that I can experience these things with? And Lord, would you keep making me the kind of friend that another kingdom friend's looking for? The last thing I want to say is the scripture tells us that because of our sin, we were enemies to God. Not because of anything that he did, not because he wants to be enemies with us, but that we lived a life with our sin and what was inside of us that he couldn't have part of. But that Jesus came and paid the price for us, and the Bible says to make us friends with God. So I can stand here, even though God is perfect and holy and has never done anything wrong. There's no beginning or end to him. Nobody made him. Nobody can change him. Nobody can make him do anything. And yet me, as a tiny little person, so broken, so needy, that today I can stand on this stage in full confidence and say, I am a friend of God, and I hear him resounding, yes, you are, and I am glad. He is pleased to be my friend. And you have that opportunity today too, as well. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't asked Jesus to forgive you, to live in you, to transform you, today you have an opportunity first and foremost to be friends with God and then watch him bring these kingdom friendships into your life. What if I bow their heads for just a moment? Maybe if that's you in here today, I just want to know who I'm praying with today. If you're in here and you're saying, I need to be a friend of God today. I need to lay myself down, my ways down, that Jesus came and died for me to give me new life, and he rose from the grave, and today I want to be a friend of God. With everybody's head bowed, would you just lift your hand in the air so I know who I'm praying with? Today I want to be a friend of God. Just slip it up so I know you are. Amen. Listen, this is all you got to say, something like this. From your heart, I can't pray anything for you. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. I recognize that my ways are not your ways, that I have sinned, but that you died to forgive me of my sin and to lead me into life. Today, God, would you forgive me? I want what you want. Make me new. Give me that gift of your Holy Spirit to come live inside me. Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, you just begin to transform hearts. I remember when you did it to me. I didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. I didn't know much of anything. But I knew who you were and I knew who I was, and I felt you doing something different in me. You changed me forever. Do that right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you right now for those in here that don't feel like they have those kingdom friendships. I just ask, God, that you do what you do best. You'd make a way. God, open up the door. If it's serving in ministry, if it's a small group, if it's growth track, if it's whatever it might be, God, I just ask that you begin to send those kingdom friends into our lives so we can run this race together the way you called us to. Build great, lifelong, incredible friendships in this place that push us toward your best. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate the word of God together? Amen.